So today we're looking at King Uzziah, who actually comes a couple of kings before Hezekiah. So don't worry about it. None of us can get the chronology or the names right anyway. So just go with like Amaziah, Uzziah, Josiah, who? Azariah. So today is King Uzziah. And honestly, like I've been looking forward of all the kings of preaching Uzziah more than any of, even the big names like Solomon, David, I've just had this desire to preach King Uzziah. Now, why is that? I mean, as I came across this story, I was so compelled by the picture of this man who at least early in his years had this humble dependence upon God. I see his humility and how God blesses Uzziah's humility and helps him. But then you see this turn in his life. And so I'm sobered by the fact that in his life, he grows prideful. So he starts out humble and he grows prideful. And we often see this drift in the life of the king. Some of them have an asterisk next to their name, like they're a good king in parts, but in other ways they're unfaithful. And it's really kind of a picture of our lives. And so you see the same thing in Uzziah's life. What we do see in his life is that his reign powerfully illustrates how God relates to the humble versus how he relates to the prideful. God helps the humble, but he opposes the proud. So that's kind of in a nutshell the message of King Uzziah's life. Sorry, I'm just going to keep playing with this. Sorry for the distraction so it doesn't pop in my mouth. It's because Darren put this on. I knew Darren was going to mess it up. I probably messed up his microphone over there. He's got a really wonky head, so you know that's why. So Uzziah is different from some of the other kings because Uzziah's downfall is not like the downfall of the other kings, who for the most part, their downfall as kings was because they were tempted to worship the pagan gods of the surrounding nations, the gods of the pagan nations surrounding them. They worship them. But Uzziah doesn't do that. He never turns, there's no account of him turning to any of the false gods. What we see in Uzziah's life is that pride becomes his downfall. So when he's humble, God helps him. When he grows prideful, God opposes him. And so I think there's a message here for you and for me, as I think all of us would agree, that we want God to help us, not God to oppose us. And so there's some truths here that we need to examine for our own lives. We need to think carefully about humility and about pride. So there's two main movements in this story with Uzziah. And so the first movement that we're going to look at and the first truth that comes out of this movement is God helps the humble. And so let me read to you just the first five verses here. If I can get to the right passage, here we are. So 1 Chronicles 26, first five verses. And all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah after the king slept with his fathers. Uzziah was 16 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He set himself to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. So you notice how old he was when he assumed his kingship? How old was he? 16. When I turned 16, I thought I was king because I got my driver's license. I'm like, yeah, I'm king. And my mom's like, go get some eggs from the store and some milk. I'm like, okay, I'm the king of the road. So I'm driving a car when I'm 16. He's ruling a kingdom when he's 16. So it's amazing that he's this young. And the author highlights the help that God gives to this young king, Uzziah. In verse 5, it says, as long as he sought the Lord, that's his humility, his dependence upon God. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. Early up in verse 5, it says, he set himself to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of the Lord. So this is a positive evaluation of his life. He set himself to seek God. He depended upon God, and God helped him. So how do we know that God helped him? Well, we see that in verse 5. It says that he made him prosper. He made him prosper. The word means to succeed. And so as we're going to see, he's a wildly successful man. So the question arises, okay, so if we seek the Lord and he helps us, is he going to make us wildly successful in all of our endeavors like Uzziah was? No, we have to be careful to read things in context. If you can twist the Bible, make it sound like, well, if you seek the Lord and you have faith and he's just going to materially bless you over and over, that's a false gospel. You got to read things in context. What it says here is that God helped him. And the word help shows up several times in this passage. You see it in verse 7. You see it in verse 15 and somewhere else. I didn't write that down. But it basically means that, yes, the Lord helped him and he made him prosper. And yes, he did help him to succeed. The word succeed means God fulfills his purpose for you. So if you seek the Lord and the Lord comes alongside you and helps you, it's not like he's out to make you wealthy and healthy and famous and successful in all of your endeavors, but it does mean that he will prosper you in the sense that he will fulfill and accomplish his purposes and his plans for your life. So in Isaiah somewhere, maybe chapter 55, it says that the will of the Lord will prosper in the hand of the Messiah. I forget where it is, but it says that that his word will prosper, the will of the Lord will prosper. It means that it will accomplish its desired end. So when you prosper in the Lord comes alongside you and he helps you. And he may prosper your business. He may prosper your work in school. He may prosper everything that your hand undertakes. But don't assume that it's just success in the worldly sense. It is God will fulfill his plans and his purposes for your life. And the condition really is that you're seeking the Lord. This is what Uzziah does. He'll fulfill his purposes for you. So the question then becomes, well, how did God help Uzziah? How did he help him? Well, we see that in the next chunk of verses. So let me read to you 6 through 15. Verse 6 says, he, that is Uzziah, went out and made war against the Philistines and broke through the wall of Gath and the wall of Jabneh and the wall of Ashdod. And he built cities in the territory of Ashdod and elsewhere among the Philistines. God helped him against the Philistines. There's that word. God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians who lived in Gerbaal and against the Munites. The Ammonites paid tribute to Uzziah, and his fame spread even to the border of Egypt, for he became very strong. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the angle and fortified them. And he built towers in the wilderness and cut out many cisterns, for he had large herds both in the Shephelah and in the plain. And he had farmers and vine dressers in the hills and in the fertile lands, for he loved the soil. Moreover, Uzziah had an army of soldiers fit for war in divisions according to the numbers in the muster made by Jael, the secretary of Maaseiah, the officer, and under the direction of Hananiah, one of the king's commanders. The whole number of the heads of fathers' houses of mighty men of valor was 2,600. Under their command was an army of 307,500 who could make war with mighty power, here's the word again, to help the king against the enemy. And Uzziah prepared for all the army shields, spears, helmets, coats of mail, bows, and stones for slinging. In Jerusalem, he made machines, invented by skillful men, to be on the towers and the corners to shoot arrows and great stones. And his fame spread far, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. He was marvelously helped till he was strong. You look at Uzziah's life, he's like, this guy, everything he touches turns to gold. He's a Renaissance man. There's nothing that he can't do. He's a warrior. He's a builder. He's a farmer. He's a horticulturist. It says he loves the soil. This guy does everything. He's got guys that are inventing machines. I don't even know what a machine is in this period of history, but it says they're inventing machines to hurl boulders and shoot arrows. That sounds pretty cool. Like, I think next year for our Imprint church camp, we should just call it Camp Uzziah. And we'll have our guys, you know, help the kids build trebuchets to fling stones and Gatling gun arrows. I guarantee you we will have a lot of even more kids than this year at our Imprint Kids Camp if we do that. Uzziah's got everything going for him. Everything he touches is gold. Every little boy in Judah wants to be like Uzziah. Single women in Judah want to marry Uzziah or a man like Uzziah. He's the kind of guy that would be on the cover of People magazine. He's resourceful, he's powerful, and he's successful. He's resourceful, he's powerful, and he's successful. Why? Because he's so awesome? Why? Because the Lord helped him. And why did the Lord help him? What does it say? Because he set himself to seek God. So he's not just so awesome on his own. He was marvelously helped by the Lord, resourceful, powerful, and successful because the Lord was helping him because Uzziah was seeking him. He was a man of humility. So let's think about his humility. When I say humility, I mean his dependence upon the Lord, the fact that he sought the Lord. He humbly sought the Lord. So let's think about the factors of humility in his life and see if there's any crossover for our life. We don't know anything about this man named Zechariah other than the fact that it says that he came alongside the young king and he helped him walk in the fear of the Lord. So Uzziah, it seems like he's the king. And so he's in charge even as a young man, as a 16-year-old. So it would seem to me that he would have to invite Zechariah to come alongside him. So there's wisdom in that. There's humility in that to say, yeah, I'm only 16. I'm young. I don't know how to rule a kingdom. I need some help. And not just I need help governing the land, but I need spiritual direction in my life. I need guidance from someone older and more mature who's walked with the Lord to help me, to instruct me to walk in the fear of the Lord. Fear means to revere the Lord, to honor him as holy and as magnificent and as glorious, and not to trifle with God, not to treat him as trash or dirt, but to treat him as who he is, the living God, the creator of the universe, who had lifted Uzziah up into a place of kingship. So he has a Zechariah in his life to help him walk in the fear of the Lord. And so for us, One of the ways that we can cultivate humility in our lives is by having people like Zechariah in our life. So who is in your life that will help you fear and follow the Lord? Do you have anyone in your life like that? Our aim in this church, and not that this is the pinnacle of the Christian life, but it is very important to us in our philosophy of ministry and discipleship in this church, is to have everyone who calls Imprint Church their home church to be involved in a small group. Not because you're going to get the best in-depth Bible study out of it or the best teaching out of it, but because the aim is to provide a relational context where we have other Zechariahs, where we can come alongside each other and encourage each other and exhort each other to walk in the fear of the Lord and to follow the Lord Jesus. So who is it for you? Because in American churchianity, it's like me, my Bible, and Jesus. And like, I'm good. I'm good if I've got this and I've got Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Yes, those are essential. But the picture of the New Testament, of the followers of God, is that we have one another. We have each other to help us fear and follow the Lord Jesus. So do you have a Zechariah in your life? So that's the first thing to notice, is he had someone to come alongside him to help him fear and follow the Lord. Another thing to notice is that one of the effects of Uzziah's humility is his bravery. Did you notice that it said he made war to defend his people against the enemies of Israel? He made war to defend God's people. He wasn't given to passivity or to cowardice. And so I think, especially as a father and as a husband, am I doing what is right for my family, for my wife, and for my children? Am I passive or am I active? Am I humbly depending on the Lord and not standing by to just let life pass me by, but basically be behind my family? So when I come home and I'm exhausted, am I going to just check out and be passive? Which is very easy to do. There's plenty of distractions in our life. This is probably the biggest one. So when I come home, am I going to spend time talking to my wife? Am I going to talk to my children? I think as husbands and dads, we need to think about this, that passivity is not the product of humility. In fact, humility leads at least Uzziah in his life toward activity and toward bravery. He's engaging for the good of the people that God has entrusted to him. So I think this applies to all of us, but may I say to myself and to all the men here that our dependence on the Lord should not lead to passivity, but to bravery, to activity, to engagement for the sake of our families, our loved ones, for the sake of our church and the community around us, that we should be active and brave, trusting in God even in the face of risk. Trusting in God even in the face of risk. We all have fears, right? I'm sure, yeah, Uzziah made war, but he had enemies all around him. So where did his confidence come from? His confidence came from his dependence upon the Lord. So what fears do you have? Do you have the fear of failure holding you back? I mean, that was one of the things I had to wrestle with the Lord. It's like planting a church. Like, I faced all kinds of fears of failures. I read the statistics about church planting, and I'm like, why would I be any different than anyone else? You know, I have to depend upon the Lord. I still face fears daily in church planting and in leadership and things like that, but I'm inspired by Uzziah's life. I'm inspired by his bravery that seems to grow out of his humility, his confidence that seems to grow out of his dependence upon the Lord, because he understands all of this is not happening from me. It's happening because of the Lord. And then we're going to see a shift in his life. So do you fear, does fear hold you back from bravely living for the Lord? What does fear hold you back from? I think about this. If I really believed that my life is secure in God's hands, like Romans 8 says that if God is for me, who can be against me? If I believe that Jesus said that no one can snatch me out of the Father's hands, that in Christ, we're more than conquerors in Christ. If I believe those things, that my life is truly secure in his hands, then I shouldn't fear anything. And neither should you. If you're in Christ, you have every reason for confidence, every reason for bravery, every reason to not be afraid of failure, not be afraid to take risks for the Lord. Now, I'm not talking about arrogant presumption where, well, the Lord's leading me to do this. I've seen people do that, and they just do stupid things, and they blame it on God. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about humble dependence, the kind of thing that leads us to an obedience to Jesus, obedience to do the kinds of things that God calls us to do. That should make us brave when we see that God is in control of our lives, that our lives are in his hands. Now, for example, some of the fears that I face and not stepping out is when God gives me an opportunity, maybe with a stranger or somebody that I don't know, or even a family member who doesn't know Christ, and I'm fearful of what sharing Christ will do to that relationship. I'm fearful of the awkwardness. I'm fearful of it changing the relationship. But if my dependence is on the Lord, if I'm talking to a non-Christian about Jesus, if I've got my theology straight about who convicts the world of sin and changes hearts, who is the Holy Spirit, and that it's not my job to save people, but it's God's job to save people and to reconcile people and bring people to himself, then that should make me brave. So it's like I get to walk alongside of God and not feel like all the world and all the pressure is on my shoulders. His shoulders are broad enough to bear the burdens that we have and take the fears that we have. And I think if we truly depend upon the Lord and we're humble, we're gonna build confidence on our dependence. We're gonna build bravery that comes out of our humility. Are there fears that are holding you back from sharing Christ with others? Like, well, what if I don't know all the answers to their questions? What if I am unable to answer their objections? What if it changes our relationship? Are there fears that are holding you back from serving and engaging in the church? As Ben was talking about, this is a church plant, and unless it's all hands on deck, it doesn't work. Are there fears that are holding you back from stepping into roles to serve in the church? Maybe like, well, what if it's not fulfilling to me? What if I'm not good at it? What if I'm not good at it? The right response isn't passivity or inactivity. It's bravery built on humility, because we know that God helps the humble. In fact, we have this same promise. If I were to summarize the message of Uzziah's life from a New Testament text, it would be James 4:6. He gives us the same promise. He says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Uzziah's story ultimately illustrates this promise that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. But in Uzziah's story, it's flipped. Because first he's humble and God helps him, but then there's this change in his life. It says in verse 15, he was marvelously helped till he was strong. Till he was strong. And so verse 16 then is going to signal this massive shift in the narrative and in the movement of the story. And here's the second thing that we discover is God opposes the proud. I've already said it. God opposes the proud. Let's read what happens starting in verse 16, where there's a turn here. So it's a bit ominous in verse 15, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. Then verse 16, but when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction, for he was unfaithful to the Lord his God. Okay, how so? He entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. But Azariah the priest went in after him with 80 priests of the Lord who were men of valor. So let me stop there. It's like, Azariah is doing the right thing, but he's like, I'm not going to stand up to the king on my own. Let's get 80 other guys to come and withstand the king. Men of valor, mind you. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, verse 18, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, that was in the law, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. So they tell him, go out of the sanctuary, for you have done wrong, and it will bring you no honor from the Lord God. Verse 19. So Uzziah has a chance to stand down. He doesn't. Uzziah was angry. Now he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And when he became angry with the priests, leprosy, or it's just a general term for skin disease, broke out on his forehead in the presence of the priests in the house of the Lord by the altar of incense. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they rushed him out quickly, and he himself hurried to go out because the Lord had struck him. And King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death, and being a leper, lived in a separate house, for he was excluded from the house of the Lord. And Jotham, his son, was over the king's household, governing the people of the land. Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, from first to last, Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, wrote. And Uzziah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the burial field that belonged to the kings, for they said, he is a leper. And Jotham, his son, reigned in his place. So a question arises in this text. What's the connection between Uzziah's growth in strength and his growth in pride? I think that's a really important question. There seems to be a connection, does there not? Like, he was marvelously helped till he was strong, but when he grew strong, he grew proud to his destruction. So then what's the connection between being strong and being prideful? Does strength necessarily lead to pride? What do you think? Does strength necessarily lead to pride? Verse 16 says, when he was strong, he grew proud. It doesn't say because he was strong, he grew proud, which I take to mean that strength doesn't necessarily lead to pride. I know it doesn't, because Jesus was strong, but he wasn't arrogant. He was humble. He was marvelously helped by the Lord. He was dependent upon God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. In fact, Peter tells us this in the book of Acts, chapter 10, verse 38. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. In other words, Jesus in his ministry was marvelously helped. Do you see that? He's in the same position as Uzziah, receiving strong help from God. God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, that's empowering, who's empowering him for his ministry. So being strong, well-known, and successful doesn't necessarily lead to pride, but it easily can. But it easily can. It's a real danger that we have to be aware of. Some time ago in the state of Washington, they passed a law about carbon monoxide detectors. You guys have those in your home? You're supposed to, otherwise you're breaking the law, which I did for a long time, and I finally realized I should plug these in. And the reason that we have these is because carbon monoxide is a lethal gas that is odorless and tasteless. You can't smell it, you can't see it, you can't taste it, and it can kill you. It's not easy to detect. That's why you need the detectors. Now, for us, when it comes to pride, it's easy for us to detect pride and arrogance in other people. Very easy to spot sin and arrogance and pride in other people, but you know what it's hard to do? Is detect your own pride and your own arrogance. It's like, pride is like carbon monoxide to us. We can't see it, we can't taste it, we can't smell it, and it can kill us. And this is what happened to Uzziah. And so we need detectors in our lives to help us see this pride that exists in us. We need help detecting our pride from the people of God who will speak the truth of God to us, and we need the word of God to confront and convict us. Again, this is why we need the church community, because no one's an island. That's what happened to Uzziah. He just got doing his own thing, thought he became the man, forgot about the Lord, didn't see that pride was eating him up. And so if we just think we're an island and we're untouchable and we don't have the people of God speaking truth to us and the word of God confronting us and convicting us, then we're going to give into this carbon monoxide of pride. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active," that's the Bible here, "sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and," listen, "discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." So when you open your Bible, you come, hopefully, with the idea that I'm going to examine this and I'm going to interpret this. Do you realize that what the Lord is also doing simultaneously is he is examining you and he is interpreting you? Have you ever had the word of God interpret yourself and your heart to you? That's what God does by his spirit. There have been times when I've been reading and I felt conviction of sin. I felt a rebuke for my pride. Now, yes, it stung, but was it good for me? Yes, because God loves me too much to let me go in pride. So we need the word of God and we need the people of God to help us detect pride in our own lives. So then I come back to this question then. Okay, so strength doesn't necessarily lead to pride. It easily can. So what's the connection between Uzziah being strong and growing prideful? Well, the text is not explicit about it, but I take from inference from other parts of the Bible is that we are prone to attribute our own strength and our own success to ourselves rather than to God. I think that was Uzziah's problem, and I think that this is our problem. We see our strength and we see our successes and we say, that came from me. And I see this all over the Bible. So I read this to you guys a couple weeks ago in the Ahab story, but it comes up again. I think it's appropriate, so I'm going to read it to you again. God knows that we're inclined to take credit for things that he ultimately does in our life, and he doesn't want us to do that. So he says in Deuteronomy 8, "Beware, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant." So God doesn't want his people thinking that their successes and that their material wealth and things are ultimately from them and their own doing. You see, God is concerned that we're not giving ourselves credit for what he ultimately does for us. So the point would be, don't take credit for your talents. Don't take credit for the money that you make, the job that you have, the promotion that you may have gotten, the fact that you're smart and you can program software that's being used all around the world. It's not from you. Who gave you your brain? Who gave you your aptitude, the interest in those things? In any field of study, if you are gifted and talented in those ways, then that ultimately comes from the Lord himself. God gave you these things, and he says, don't take credit for them. Now, you could say, well, why is God so concerned about people taking credit for things? You agree with me, and I'll show you why. You agree with me that people should not take credit they don't deserve. So let's say you notice me broken down on the side of the road, and you have pity on me, and you pull over because you know I'm mechanically inept and I can't get my car. I didn't know anything about cars. And you find me there with my owner's manual and I'm in the back in the index under H looking for hood. How do I pop the hood? And you're like, Tom, I can help you out. And you just say, because I'm like D120, 100 page, page 126D, what is that? So there's sections now? So then you're like, yes, I'll help you. So you pop the hood, and let's say you move a couple doohickeys around and whatever, you know, and then you get me going and I'm on the road again. And then later that night, you see my post on Facebook and I tell the story about how my car broke down and I fixed it. Now, you would rightly be upset, not necessarily because you're a glory hound, but because it devalues you and the help that you gave me, right? So you see, it's wrong. That's why we have things like intellectual property and copyrights and things like that, because we know it's wrong to take credit for things that we didn't create or things that we ultimately weren't the source of. So if I devalue you by not recognizing the help that you gave me, how much more than giving glory to ourselves rather than to God and what he's done for us, how much more does that devalue God? We're devaluing God when we take credit for his stuff, and that just fuels our own narcissism. And God knows that your greatest joy is not going to be found in exalting yourself. Your greatest joy is going to be found when you exalt in him. And exalt him, and this is why he's against our pride. And you see this flowing all throughout the scripture. You see God's opposition to our pride throughout the Bible. So you see this in the Gideon story. If you're familiar with the Gideon story, he was one of the judges of Israel. And so this is what it says. There's an army, they're facing like thousands of Midianites. The people with you, God says to Gideon, meaning the Israelites, with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand. Listen, lest Israel boast over me, saying, my own hand has saved me. God does not want us to think that our own deliverances are by our own strength and by our own hand. And so what does he do? If you know the story, Gideon's got an army of like 30,000 men. You know how far he cuts that army down to? 300. So he starts just shaving off the army. So he gets rid of the first third by saying, hey, Gideon, tell any man who's afraid they can go home. And a third of them leave. I'd have been in that bunch. I'm heading home. Thanks, Gideon. I'm gone. You know? And then there's another strange thing, and he cuts another third out, and he gets the army down to 300. Why? So that Israel, when they get victory, will not boast that we saved ourselves. They're only left with one option. Who saved us? Gideon? No, God. God saved us. So you see God's opposition to pride in the Gideon story. You actually also see God's opposition to human pride in the Apostle Paul story. So the Apostle Paul apparently had a moment in his life. We don't know when this happened or how it happened, but he says in 2 Corinthians 12 that he had this great vision of heaven. He had this glorious revelation of heaven. And then he writes this, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. You know what that word conceited means? It means to exalt himself. So even the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, who's writing Bible, reread the Bible. He wrote sections of the Bible. Even he, in all his spiritual maturity, and having met the risen Lord Jesus Christ personally himself on the road to Damascus, he could have grown prideful. But God wanted to give Paul a weakness. He uses a messenger of Satan. So God in his providence can take evil things and use them for his good purposes. So what Satan meant for evil, God meant for good in Paul's life. And he says, I want Paul to be weak to keep him from growing prideful. So what does this say? How damaging and destructive pride must be to us and to the people of God if God is willing to give us weakness or even some form of affliction in order to kill pride in us and to cultivate humility. Do you see that in Paul's life? And that's amazing. And so when I read this and I think about this, you know, in every arena and sphere of professional life or in life in general, there is a temptation toward pride. There is a temptation toward self-exaltation. And unfortunately, the pastorate is not exempt from that temptation toward pride. So as one who stands up in front of people, I will tell you, moment of confession, there are subtle temptations that if God does something through my speaking where somebody's life changed, and occasionally I've had somebody say, that was life-changing for me. Do you realize that there is a subtle temptation to somehow think that part of that came from me? But God has shown me very powerfully, and it keeps me in check when that temptation crops up. Some of you know my story. I was diagnosed several years ago with a cancerous brain tumor. But before that was diagnosed, I had these episodes. Less people know this. I had these episodes of what are called partial seizures, where a portion of my brain where the tumor was would misfire, the electricity would misfire. And for about 10 to 15 seconds, it was like I had this, I just called it blank out. I didn't know what it was. I didn't know it was a seizure. And my mind would just stop working for about 10 to 15 seconds. And what that did was it affected my speech. I couldn't move my tongue. Or if I try to talk, then I would slur my speech. And that happened to me one time, previous church, preaching in front of like 600 people. And it was terrifying. And I came away from that, and I think back to that, to realize that if anything good and edifying and life-changing ever comes out of my mouth, then it's wholly and entirely, completely dependent upon the grace of God, allowing my brain to function in such a way that the synapses are firing correctly and my tongue can shape the words in conformity with what my mind is thinking. That apart from the grace of God, nothing can even come out of my mouth. Apart from the grace of God, you cannot do your job. Apart from the grace of God, you wouldn't be where you are in your career. If you have successes, if you're smart and you're successful, you did not build your own empire. God has helped you. So God doesn't want any of us to grow a big head. And that was Uzziah's problem. Ultimately, he grows this big head to the point that he thinks, I can do what the priests do. He goes into the temple, which the Mosaic law said, no, this is only for the priests to do. And he says, I'm the man. He's so into himself because he's believed his own press. He's gotten so much success that he's allowed his success to let him forget about God to the point that he devalues the contribution of others in the people of God, which is why I never want this church to be about a talking personality up here. It's about the people of God and what Jesus is doing. Jesus is the pastor of this church. Uzziah devalues the role of the priests. I don't need you. And he thinks he's above the law. He thinks he's untouchable. And the priests give him a chance to stand down. I mean, he got like 80 guys with swords. King, you need to stop. And instead of just humbling himself, saying, you guys are right. I'm really sorry. You're right. I shouldn't be here. He doesn't repent. He gets angry, and it's when he gets angry that the Lord strikes him with a skin disease. So he strikes him with a skin disease. Now we think about Uzziah, and he gets rushed out. Uzziah, who had once experienced so much grace from God, so much favor from God, so much unmerited help from God, now is exiled to live in isolation the rest of his life. And his son Jotham rules in his place. So he's banished from the presence of the temple where God is, and he's banished from the community of God, the people of God, who lives in a house by himself for the rest of his life because the law required those with skin diseases to be quarantined. Not only to stop the spread of contagious diseases, but also to illustrate the spiritual truth that sin makes us morally unclean and separates us from God. That's what those skin laws are all about. It's not like God's just a total neat freak. Yeah, there is a thing about containing contagious diseases, but there's a spiritual truth that our sin defiles us. Our sin is like leprosy. Our skin is like a disease that will spread to others, and sin makes us morally unclean and separates us from God. And so what happens to Uzziah here in this passage pictures what happened to us. Through our pride, we were made, created to enjoy God's glory in God's presence. But what was the problem of our first parents, Adam and Eve? And we followed in after them. We all chose to glorify ourselves instead of God. And like Uzziah, our sinful pride led to banishment from God's presence. That's the condition of humanity, is that we are banished from God's presence. We're separated from him. We were created to be with him. But our sinful pride, where we said we're better than God, we don't need God, has removed us from him, has separated us from God. And God is merciful, and God wanted to bring us back to himself, bring us back from exile, back from banishment. So he sent Jesus, the sinless one, not the arrogant one, but the humble king. The humble king, the humble one who humbled himself to the point of death on a cross. He himself bears the punishment for our pride on the cross. When he's on the cross and he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He is in that moment experiencing hell on our behalf on the cross, experiencing the banishment from God's presence as he bears the penalty for our selfish pride, which is supposed to be due to us for all of eternity. This is the good news of Jesus. This is the good news of Jesus. And now it's only through faith in Jesus and his empowering spirit that we can kill our pride today when it crops up. So don't walk out here going, I'm going to be humble this week. I'm just going to do it. That's not the message. I am so humble. Did you see me this week? Man, I just killed it. That's not how it works. It is only through faith in Jesus, this one who was banished so that you could be brought back, that we can kill pride in our lives. It's only through the gospel. This is the good news of Jesus. So did you know that the Apostle Paul had received word that there was spiritual pride that was springing up in the Corinthian church like a noxious weed? So he gets word that pride is springing up. They're prideful about their spiritual gifts, and I speak in tongues, and I speak in tongues way more than you do, and I'm prophesying, and you're not. And they're, so not only pride in their spiritual gifts, which still happens today, unfortunately, but they're also taking pride in their teachers and who they follow. And we do that today, too. We got our favorite preachers, and it's harder for guys like me in this day and age, because if I'm terrible, you can just go and listen to anyone else. They're online, you know? So, but they were taking pride, like, oh, I follow Peter, and I follow Paul. I follow Jesus. I follow Apollos. And Paul's like, was I crucified for you? He's like, this is not how it's supposed to be with these prideful factions cropping up in the church. And do you know how he deals with the pride of the Corinthian church? He doesn't say, guys, just be humble. Just be humble and dependent upon the Lord. No, he applies the gospel to their pride. He sprays the gospel on them like Roundup weed killer to deal with it. This is what he says in 1 Corinthians 4, and I've tried to lodge this truth in my heart because I know how prone I am toward pride and toward giving myself credit for things that ultimately belong to God. And he says to them, what do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Do you see what he's saying there? That all that you have is ultimately a gift from God. Your standing before God is not because you were so spiritually mature and you were so good that you earned his acceptance. No, that's against the gospel. No, what we've earned is God's judgment. What we've earned through our selfish pride is banishment from his presence. But God, being rich in mercy, sent his son to bear the penalty for our selfish pride. And so Paul is saying that in the gospel, your standing with God and every good thing that you possess is a gift from God. You received it. You didn't earn it. And so if you received it and didn't earn it, why are you boasting as if you received it? If we apply this truth, that truly all is grace from God, then what it will do is it will kill pride in us and it will remove any ground for boasting in anything that we've accomplished. Any good that we've done, and we will see all has coming from God's grace. If we believe all is grace from God, then we will grow in humility and in courage and in dependence upon the Lord. And if we truly have this conviction that all is grace from God, then we won't be tempted to make much of ourselves. It'll be our commitment and our heart's cry to make much of Jesus, not of ourselves. And may God apply the gospel to your heart and to mine this morning to realize that he has removed completely all grounds for boasting. All the good that we have, all this grace from God. So let me pray to close us and we'll respond to the Lord.